Father God, we come before you again another Sunday morning to worship. What a great thing it is to hear collective voices together singing and worshiping. What a great moment to reflect upon the great sacrifice that you've given and ultimately the reason for the very hope that we have, that we don't have to account for our own sins, but you have done that for us. Father God, we thank you for just the opportunity again to examine your word and, Lord, through your spirit, be encouraged and also challenged, stretched beyond our own human comfort zones and needing your help to apply these truths into our life. We can't do it without you. Lord, today is no different. As we examine your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and active, helping us, encouraging us, prodding us along, Lord, in our faith and in our foundation of who you are, recognizing that we are helpless without that truth. Lord, I pray that you would ignite within us a genuine desire to grow and to be developed into the person you've called us to be. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this glorious hope. And I pray that you would use this morning as another opportunity to sharpen ourselves to that end. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I want to welcome you into our series. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, so if you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, laptops, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Before we get into our main text today, I have a kind of a pop quiz. And if you're new to Scripture, new to the church, all that good stuff, just hang tight. This is really for those who kind of know their Bible well, and you can laugh at those that don't. That's okay. But I have a few questions for us here. The first pop quiz question, what is the fifth book of the New Testament? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the first four. Those are the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. And then you have the book of Acts, all right? Second question, why is the book of Acts called the book of Acts? The Acts of the Apostles, okay? But it isn't just the Apostles. That's what, you know, we kind of have that as our title in the Bible. But it's also a history book, isn't it? It's the history of the church. It's the history of the early church and the birth of the church, right? It's the actions that the early believers took upon their faith, the way that they lived, the way that they acted, the way that they believed, the way that they lived their lives, the way that they dealt with hardship and challenges, the way that they moved, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the actions of the early church and the apostles. The latter part of the book of Acts, we see the life of Paul and the missionary journeys that he would be taking all through the world. Okay, that is the book of Acts. Okay, so as we think about that, with all of that context now, what was the early church called? The Way. We got some Bible scholars in here. Nice. That's right. Okay, here's the real, like, you know, if you really know this, this is a good thing to think about. What chapter is that found in? That's a toughie, right? All right, I had to look it up too, right? Acts chapter 19. Verse 23, to be specific, right? You can go see it for yourself. But what's interesting is the name, the church themselves, like we call ourselves Enterprise Christian Church, right? We have named ourselves as this is our distinctive name. But that name was given to the church. Other people called them the Way. They didn't call themselves the Way. And it's so interesting to me because other people saw what I've just described, the way that they lived, the way that they worked, the way that they believed, the way that they lived out these genuine, authentic truths in their lives was such a distinctly different way of life than anyone else was living that they were called the Way. And to maybe put it more specifically, they were so distinctly following after the way and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ, that they were called the Way, because that was the way in which Jesus lived. It so resembled his character and his nature. As we look, and as we have been looking at Matthew chapter 5, I couldn't help but remember that. and how so much of what we've been unpacking over the last several weeks as we've been in this series, verse by verse, kind of marching through these challenging truths of Scripture, and Jesus just is just kind of really calling attention to the difference, to the distinctly different way that he's calling the church to be as opposed to culture. And as we look at even in thinking about that, you know, the subtitle for this series, Living Under the King's Authority, King Jesus. And that has been the challenging theme of, do we give Jesus that authority in our lives to speak into our lives in this particular way that does move us to then respond differently than the world may expect people to respond? Hey, this is the challenge and the rub, frankly, that I have been sitting in all week. Because I have been personally challenged to apply Scripture that for me, I'm just speaking for myself, is uncomfortable. And it's not an easy thing for me to personally sit in. Maybe you can relate to some of that. Because of being formed in the American ideologies of how things should be, being raised and you know, I have my human rights and I want those human rights. Right? I've earned what I have, some of that mentality, pull it up by our bootstraps. And I will admit that sometimes, though not specifically wrong, sometimes that ideology gets in the way and clashes with what Jesus says. And so I have been personally challenged. And so I just wanted you to know up front, I might as well be sitting in the chair with you as I go through this, because these are things that I've been having to wrestle with and navigate. How do we apply these things in our lives? And so as we do that, there's no getting around the sensitive nature in which we're going to be speaking to this. But I also want to make sure that we understand the scope of what Jesus is saying as well. So we're going to take some time this morning and do that. We're going to begin reading. Let's go and read our text this morning, and then we're going to break it down from there. Beginning in verse 38 through 42, Jesus once again has this phrase that we've been listening to. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here's that phrase we've been saying multiple times throughout the series with Jesus. But I say, there's that kingdom greater than culture statement. Culture says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say something different. In fact, so different, he says, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't take away from those who want to borrow. Challenging phrases, challenging words from King Jesus. And so let's understand, it helps us, and we talked about this last week, and most weeks, we have to understand context before content, okay? So let's look at the context in which Jesus says this. Verse 38 is the context here, is the original law given to Moses. And so you have in your Bibles the Old Testament, okay? And the first 5 books of that is the Pentateuch, or what's known as the law. So in these scriptures, you see there on the screen, Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, are all passages specifically talking about this law that Jesus says, you have heard it. You've heard this phrase before. In fact, 3 very specific verses in the Old Testament speak to that. But as you know, as we've been looking through this series, the teachers of religious law knew what the Old Testament law said. They knew Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19, all to be saying, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But as we also know, what's been happening in the religious teachers, what they're really good at is manipulating and twisting what God meant for good, and they would turn it into something wrong, something and apply it in a way that was not godly. And we saw that in our sermon on adultery. We saw that sermon on our divorce. We saw that in all these things we've been talking about. There's been this twisting of what God meant for good, and then they twist it. And so here's the original understanding and implementation of this. God's law, just like our law today, is supposed to be administered by officials, by judges, by the court system, right? And that is how these judgments are given, and you know, somebody goes to prison, not because I think they go, but because a jury and a judge say that they are guilty and they go to prison, right? That kind of a thing. So what was happening, instead of then taking these things to the judge and let them decide, they would take these things and make their judgment for themselves. They would apply these Old Testament laws and make them personal application. Well, you can begin to imagine how hard and tough that would be, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we all know how revenge works, right? It's never just one tooth for one tooth. You knock out my tooth, I'm going to give it to you full force. And we'll see how many I can get, right? It's a game, back and forth, right? And so that, you can imagine the bloodbath type of mentality that would come. And then you start throwing in cultural context like the Romans. Okay, so you got the Jewish culture, and the Romans are over their, you know, the Romans are oppressive authority over the Jews. And then you have the shame honor culture that's also rubbing up against this. And so you begin to see and maybe imagine what Jesus is saying here is very applicable. It rubs, wait a second, what are we saying? And it's so hard to do this. Here's what I want us to understand from a contextual perspective. Eye for an eye was a legal principle for judges. And I'll even add in here the maximum that was meant to be given in way of saying, you know, you take out one eye, you don't get two eyes. The maximum would be one eye for one eye or one tooth for one tooth, okay? So legal principle for judges, not a license for personal revenge, designed to ensure justice, which is, God is all about, he is a just God, and he desires justice to be taking place. And so he doesn't desire all the evil things to be happening, and yet that's why he's in Romans 13, constituting a government to be judicial in their ruling, to ensure justice while preventing excessive punishment. Again, the whole revenge idea. Okay, knock out my tooth, I'll see how many I can knock out, and back and forth it goes. And so as we consider these things, there's definitely some tensions that I've had to wrestle with, and if I have to wrestle with them, you do too. Ha ha, all right, there you go. And so here's some tensions that we're gonna walk through, and again, I'm just gonna show you in the passage, it's kind of right there. Should we do nothing while evil wins the day? Is that what Jesus means by this passage? Should we never stand up for ourselves? Is that what he is saying by turning the other cheek? Should we always be generous to unjust people? Is that what he means by this? What about giving if we don't have it or if it cripples us financially? Is that what Jesus is saying? Should all these things be applied in all situations, no matter what? If you're a Christ follower, this is just how it has to be. Where does justice fall into all of this? You feeling uncomfortable yet? I'm getting some nods. Yeah, welcome to my week, okay? All right, there you go. To answer some of these tensions, we have to answer, again, going back to the scope of what is Jesus talking about and the principle at play with his audience, again, at the Sea of Galilee on the hillside as he's talking to this group of people. There's a distinctive difference between two things that we're going to address this morning. Matthew 5, 38 through 40, and really this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing personal offense. He's not addressing systemic wrongdoing. That is a clear distinction that we have to understand. You know, all the, you know, being slapped on the cheek or personal property disputes, individual demands, direct interpersonal conflicts, these kinds of things are all insults or injuries to the person individually. They are not systemic wrongdoing. I would even say that maybe these are the unexpected. You show up on Monday morning and something bad happens to you by another person that maybe isn't ongoing, but it was just a one-off sort of a situation where it's like it's a moment of conflict that you have to deal with, how will you respond? I think that's really the spirit in which this is being done. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is not addressing great evils. He's not addressing ongoing victims of crime and injustice. He's not addressing that systemic wrongdoing that is the case. And I'll give you some verses to back this up. For example, what does Jesus himself do when confronting systemic corruption in the temple? Right? You can do this on your homework. Matthew 21 tells us he braids a whip, turns over the tables, and in every sense of that storyline, interrupts in a major confrontational way as outraged because of the misuse of the very place of his father's house. Okay? Jesus was upset and did something about the systemic wrongdoing of his day. Take another one, for example. In Matthew 23, what does Jesus tell those religious leaders who we've been saying are taking God's word, twisting it into and applying it in ways that are never meant for God to, you know, have applied these laws? What does he do? He calls them a brood of vipers. Okay, and a lot of other nasty things like whitewashed tombs and all that stuff, okay? He calls them out on their Hippocratic way of life and teaching. Again, Jesus isn't just rolling over on this. Let's take another example. In Acts 22, Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, by the way, uses his rights as a Roman citizen as legal protection to establish the justice systems at play. And he also uses their mistreatment of him to share the gospel. So those are just a few New Testament examples. We could even go into the Old Testament and talk about the prophets and the judges of that time confronting kings and evil systems, the injustices and the evils of that day. I think John Stott puts it well for us. Christ's illustrations, what we've just read here, are not to be taken as the charter for any unscrupulous tyrant, ruffian, beggar, or thug. His purpose was to forbid revenge, not to encourage injustice, dishonesty, or vice. True love, caring for both the individual and society, takes action to deter evil and to promote good. So to put these tensions that I've just described and we've been addressing a little bit here and now in a statement, I want you to have this. The question that we have to individually really wrestle with is, how do we balance our response to personal offenses, which all throughout Scripture, not just this one, Jesus is calling us to radical grace, okay? But also balancing that with confronting the systemic injustice that we could easily see all around us. And so with that, like when we're being disrespected, when we're being wrongfully sued, when we're, you know, people are demanding more than what we'd expected, right? The question becomes, are we looking for personal vengeance or are we looking for legitimate justice? That's a question that we have to really balance and ask ourselves. But let's go a step further. Even in looking for legitimate legal justice, Jesus is asking us to respond distinctly different than the world would respond. He is asking us to turn the other cheek. He is asking us to go the extra mile. He is asking us to give more than demanded because we are his ambassadors. And if you remember, ambassador is a representative of the king. And because the king did that for us, the king turned his cheek when being abused on the cross. The king went the extra mile when being humiliated. The king gave far more than we could ever have demanded. In fact, Romans 8 tells us, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, not because we were good, for us while we were sinners. While we were in the ways of being disrespectful, in the ways of living in dishonorable ways, he was sent to die in our place. Verse 9, and since we have been made right by God in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Listen to this. The things that he is describing here, the insults and being slapped or you know, the going the extra mile, is still far from our own life. And yet Christ himself gave up himself. And so in being made right with God through Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Church, we have to anchor here before we really begin to navigate and apply these Christian truths. Because without this, his demands seem awfully weighty and, again, too much. And so the big idea as we move this morning and as we dissect these passages, here's the big idea I want to look at, that gospel-driven responses do not make us doormats. They make us distinct. The church is called to be the way because we are supposed to echo the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. And so as we continue to read these, and we're going to find some different ways to apply them, we're going to do that this morning. One of the great examples of this that I want to share with you is found in verse 41. This example that Jesus gives, if a soldier demands you to carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. I have a little video that we're going to look at here in a second that will actually show The Chosen. How many of you have watched The Chosen before? Great show. It's incredible in how they put scripture to life and really give that as an example. And so we're going to look at this clip that talks that Jesus is sort of being reenacting in this moment. And I thought they did such a good job really putting us in the scene of what it would have been in that day. Because from a Roman, under the oppression of the Romans, they could ask any Jewish citizen to carry their gear weighing 65 to 85 pounds for a mile. So that way they could stay fresh and kind of be rested as soldiers to do their job, but also was an act of humiliation. And so when Jesus is saying this, like, this is a part of what we need to understand in the context of what's going on. Let's go ahead and watch this clip, and then we'll find some application around it.
Halt! Jewish citizens!
Everyone remain calm.
Disarm yourselves and leave your bags. You're carrying ours now.
Under Roman law, a soldier can force a Jew to carry his things.
At random.
There is a legal limit, a maximum of 1 mile and no further.
Quiet.
Master, this is humiliating.
We will comply with dignity.
What must it be like walking around all day with no metal weighing your head down? Ever have helmet hair?
You too.
Yeah. I think that I'm not made of straw, Matthew. I can carry it.
Hurry along, rats!
Rats with nice hats.
Master, let me take that. You should not have
to. No. It is no more unsuitable on my head than any of yours.
Both know that it's not true.
Thank you for your concern, Judas.
Oh. I got you.
It's not that I'm humiliated. I am. It's that I'm so murderously angry that doing this to him.
I've done this plenty. It doesn't get any easier the next time.
Which one of you does this belong to?
Come on.
I never could have imagined a moment like this.
He said to submit, so we submit.
The painful irony of some of his teaching.
You know what the holy men who perform the circumcision say?
What?
The pay is lousy, but we get to keep the tips. The conus. The sign is the mile marker. In your entire lives, I bet you've never been so grateful for the enshrined Roman law. We know this has been an honor for all of you. Stop here! I said stop!
The destination is that outpost a mile ahead, yes?
It is, but we're only permitted 1 mile.
By coercion. There's no law against citizens assisting you the rest of the way of their own volition. Come, my friends.
But
if anyone says anything, say that we offered.
Rabbi, what are we doing? Why would we just help Romans?
Do this.
Where did we meet? At the Sermon on the Chorazin Plain.
Good. Whenever you are troubled, think back on my message.
Maybe, let us take back the helmets. So there's no confusion at the outpost.
If you like.
Forces you to go 1 mile.
Go with him too.
When I saw that, I was so moved because I've read this passage many times in my Christian life and just thinking about that, but having it visually displayed, it was so, just left something else in my heart that really filled. And the power of surrendering our own human right, what the law says, and then the power of going distinctively further, not for any other reason than for being under the king's authority. See, what I want us to see in this is that the first mile culture was in control. The first mile, they were resentful, feeling disrespected and defiled because they were slaves under the law. The Roman law. But the second mile, everything changed. The second mile, kingdom was in control. The second mile was not under law, but under freedom. The second mile, they walked as free men and women under an oppressive culture. But they were free. There's something powerful here. Kingdom responses transform power dynamics by refusing to play by the world's rules. See, church, when we live in this particular way, it creates confusion, curiosity. Why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Now I can't make fun of you. You've taken control and the sting out of anything that I wanted to do to you. These distinctives of Christianity are what make the world astonished and curious, and what make the gospel stand out in contrast to the world. Don't miss that. That's true with the other example we look at here. Do not resist an evil person. Right? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. It's interesting, similar to going the extra mile. And again, this has to do with more the context of what's being done here, okay? Many people think this is like, I'm going to fight you, and if they hit me once, then I got to let them hit me twice, okay? But again, context before content. The context is actually, in that culture, basically, if you are standing in front of somebody else, okay, which cheek does Jesus say that they slap first? Their right cheek. So if someone's looking at you, they have to use their left hand if they're going to do this, or they use their right hand and do a backhand. You with me? Okay? And not to get into the semantics, right? You know, I'm not splitting hairs, but what I want us to understand about this is culturally, to backhand somebody was not like, I'm going to fight you. It was more about, I want to dishonor you. I want to humiliate you. Basically, think of like giving somebody the bird and you're pretty close to there, all right? Somebody flipping you off, cussing you out, right? Humiliating you is the idea. It's not about like confrontation, how we would maybe normally think about that. And here's what's interesting about turning the other cheek. In this gesture of humiliation, I'm so much better than you. You're worthless. By turning the cheek, now, if they're using their right hand, which is their dominant hand, they have to use the palm that's open. And to do that would mean that you were equal. If they actually opposed you in doing like a slap or even a fist to the right with the right hand, that shows that they're not humiliating you anymore. They want what you have. See, similarly to the going the second mile, the power dynamic changed to say, you got this guy, but how about this one? And all of a sudden, that changes and leaves an impression to say to the aggressor, I'm equal to you, and I'm not going to let you humiliate me because I'm taking back control. Second takeaway that I have for us is Christ calls us to resist evil through dignity, not violence. I think Chuck Swindoll puts this well for us. Jesus knew, okay, and again, this is the rub. Jesus knew that such alarming and unexpected responses to wicked behavior, we're not approving of the behavior, it's absolutely wicked behavior, evil behavior, often disarm and disorient people, though, to lead not to an escalation of wickedness and violence, but to repentance and reconciliation. What did the soldiers do? The dynamic changed that second mile. You want to slap me here? How about this? Because I will not be dishonored by you. I will play above that. Because I have dignity, because I'm under the king's authority. Let's go in the other verses here. Generosity, okay? If you are sued in court, your shirt is taken, give your coat to. Now, in a wealthy culture like ours, right, I'm going to bet that most of us don't have maybe at least two jackets, right? So we say, okay, if I lose my shirt or if I lose my jacket, I can just go back to my closet, grab another one, or if I don't have that, I can go to Sir Optimist and pay a few bucks and get one, okay? Like, that's, it doesn't like hit home quite as much, but again, context before content. In a poverty culture, where your cloak, your outside jacket was almost viewed as a personal right. In fact, it was protected by Old Testament law. You can go and check this out. Exodus chapter 22 specifically protected your cloak on a couple of things. One, if you were a debtor, your debt collector could not take your coat, right? You may have nothing else but to give, but they could not take that, all right? Even if somebody borrowed your cloak, they had to return it by law before sunset. Because what else would you be sleeping in? Right, that was your blanket. That was your protection. It was an important piece of what you would wear. And so the question that I had in this one is, well, Jesus, am I being wrongfully sued? Or is this something that I did that I deserve to be sued for? See how I'm already like piecing this out? Like I'm trying to justify what's my minimum that I have to do. But it really doesn't matter. See, what Jesus is saying here is that, yeah, okay, if you were sued because I did something wrong and now I'm getting sued and now I have to give up my shirt, the idea of giving up my cloak is that extra step, that's that extra mile. It's saying, you know what, like, I am legitimately sorry that I put you through whatever I did. Have my cloak too. Like, I am truly sorry. I'm not just going to do the minimum. I'm going to show that in an authentic way. If we're being wrongly sued, if you've ever been in those situations, there was a time I got sued for $384,000 for a fender bender. 3 days of court, judge, jury, the whole ball of wax. Fortunately, they ruled in my favor. All right, but like that is stressful, okay? And it's like, you know, like it was not worth the amount that this lady was asking for. But, you know, the reaction and culture says, look, fight back. Right? Like, I will give you the absolute minimum, and this isn't even fair. I'm going to take you back to court. I'm going to countersue. I'm going to do all this stuff. But the kingdom response is saying, no, transform this situation. Transform this encounter by laying down our own basic human rights through unexpected generosity. Go beyond what's demanded, Jesus says. Or the same thing in verse 42 is another verse about generosity. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Talks about being open-handed when it comes to generosity. And really there's two ideas here. One is when they ask, it assumes legitimate need. Okay? And don't turn them away means that maybe they've you know, this isn't a bank loan. This is a being willing to help somebody that needs some help. And so the takeaway for me on this becomes verse 40 teaches how to transform hostile and adversarial situations through radical generosity, where verse 42 is a proactive generosity in everyday encounters, interactions. And so I think these are some real teaching points, some takeaways as we look at these verses. And you're saying, okay, good job, Aaron. We got to watch a little movie this morning, and that was fun. And, you know, but so what? So what? What do we really need to be doing? And I have kind of three takeaways, three application points for us here. The first one is this, to evaluate your response pattern. And maybe this is more for me than anyone else in the room, right? How do I respond when the rumors of social media start spinning? Or at school, the rumors start, or the workplaces that become toxic? How do we respond to the negative things or to the gossip that may be spoken about us? Or what if we get passed over for that promotion that we did deserve? Or when family members make those hurtful comments, right? We could go any number of these. How are we responding to conflict and to these negative situations? Here's the question. Does your response show people something distinctly different from the world's way? When faced with personal offense, do we default to retaliation? Or maybe even I'll say equally worse, doormat behavior, which is not what Jesus was doing. Even going the extra mile, that's not being a doormat. That is taking back control and also keeping dignity. Turning the other cheek is not being a doormat. It's taking back control and showing dignity. All right? Like, and that's what I'm saying. This isn't saying we just lay over. We're saying, no, we're going to not retaliate in revenge, which is what they expect, but we're also just going to lay over. How are we holding kingdom tension in those situations? The next thing, transform, don't just tolerate. transform. We got to keep Jesus at the forefront. We got to keep the king's authority over our lives if we're going to really apply this well, okay? Look for opportunities to change the dynamic of conflict through unexpected responses. And that's what Jesus was doing in that little clip we watched. That's what these actions are doing, is they change the power dynamic. They change that in a way that shows an unexpected, why would you ever respond like that? Yeah, I was thinking about the bully in high school. Right, to respond in confident dignity, not fear or revenge. In our professional life, right, changing that dynamic of maybe supporting a colleague that's been actually undermining you and making your work harder. Maybe there's some of you senior saints in here that can use your life experience to bridge generational conflicts. Right, choosing actions that maintain dignity while demonstrating gospel values. Because I'm saying, I'm under the king's authority, not yours. See how that changes it? I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing this because of who I serve and my identity in King Jesus. You're not in control. The king's in control. And then lastly, we got to be wise. We got to be, right? Like personal offenses, absolutely, respond with radical grace. But Jesus is not saying that we are to be putting up with ongoing abuse and neglect. That is not the application here. So if you find yourself in a situation that is this ongoing, systemic abuse or neglect or something along those lines, Jesus isn't saying continue with it. There is a justice in place. So use those channels and get justice in the proper way. But in these moments where it's unexpected, in the one-offs, in these situations where you have the opportunity to really respond with love and grace, we call upon the power of the Holy Spirit, not to summon it in our own strength, but to summon it through the power of God, and give us the strength in that moment to love the least of these, to love someone who is unlovable. We're going to talk more about that next week, loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. What about those who are demanding generosity? Right? The question in my mind becomes, do we look for excuses not to help? Justifying inaction? Or are we being open-handed with what God has blessed us with to say, you know what, I can help in a particular way? You know, giving your neighbor grocery money is absolutely a part of this. Discerning whether that's grocery money or drug money, that's another question, right? Like, use discernment, use wisdom on this stuff. I will say, though, some of us need to embrace, and this, again, this sort of rubs against my own, like, tendencies, to embrace the idea of someone taking advantage of me is not something that I really like. Like, and that's the hardest thing. But if we are not being taken advantage of at least a little bit at times, we're probably not being as open-handed as Jesus is asking us to be. And so there's some tension that we have to be wise about. And I'll just say this, show a distinct kingdom approach. And I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will give you that response in appropriate time. Don't leave Jesus out of it, okay? If we are responding graciously and mercifully and leave Jesus out of it, then the gospel gets left behind. All right, all of these actions have to do with being in a position to share the love of Christ with them. All of these countercultural ways of living have to do with ultimately reaching their heart with the gospel. And so don't leave Jesus out of it. He better be the first and foremost thing, because if we don't get the kingdom benefit of sharing the gospel through this, then why do this in the first place? All right? We lose the gospel power in those situations when we do. And so I want to leave you with this. I find this just a nice benediction for all of us as we sit in the tensions, as we navigate our own feelings and thoughts and how do we apply this in our own way. And it's Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has been enduring some incredible trial and hardship, and he spurs us on with this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. What is he saying? We are going to experience trial and challenges that we face that are not comfortable. For we who are alive are always going to be given over to death for Jesus' sake. People don't like the gospel. They reject the gospel. But there are some that do. And that we are called to go and be ambassadors for Jesus so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. This is the challenge. This is the so what. This is the application that Jesus would be seen because we are living in a way, in the truth, in a life so distinct that people can't help but see the gospel. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. What a challenge it is for us. This side of eternity, because we are caught in our own flesh, in our own self-righteousness, in our own like justice desire, in our own challenges and predisposition to pride and arrogance and our own self-rights. Lord, and it's in these sermons and in these passages, ooh, that it is challenged to the core. So, Father God, I just pray. I pray for us. I pray for our hearts. God, that you would help us breathe deep the grace and mercy that you have poured out on our lives, because while we were sinners, you came to die. You didn't just walk an extra mile. You didn't just get slapped on the other cheek. You didn't just give a little more graciously. Father, you went to the cross for us. And it is birthed out of that sacrifice and that commitment that you have to us that we would respond in kind. Father, that your Holy Spirit would spur us on and in those difficult moments empower us to be the church. Lord, to be, as Paul says, hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. Lord, that we would look to you and to live for you with the gospel truth at the forefront of our mind. Not leaving you behind, but keeping you at the forefront of all of these interactions. Lord, we pray for the bullies, for the coworkers that are difficult to deal with, for the challenges that we do face here and now that we are going to be walking into Monday, because every time we preach on sensitive topics like this, we have a terrible Monday. Lord, we lift that up to you now in advance. Lord, give us and prepare our hearts to be salt and light, to be your hands and feet, and to respond accordingly to how you would have us. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that comes through that. And I pray only in and through that, that we'd be able to respond to the truths together. We pray that as one church together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.